Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is God's word. Now, as I said, we're beginning a new sermon series on the topic of anger. And as I said in a prayer, this topic of anger is uncomfortably timely. Now, I'm not going to get into how we figure out our sermon series and topics, but this sermon series idea on anger has been cooking in the oven for months and months. I've had this idea closer to the front burner for the last few months. And we pretty much had this on our radar screen for the last few weeks as one of the main candidates for the next sermon series. And probably well before a week ago, we were thinking, okay, this is probably the best sermon series that we are thinking of right now. And so last week, about a week ago, Pastor Ken and I confirmed, yes, we're going to do a sermon series on anger. Anger is one of those topics where, on the one hand, it seems like there's never a good time to do anger because it's can be such a negative topic. On the other hand, it's always a good time to do anger because we probably encounter issues of anger every day, on the road, in our workplace, at home, in our own hearts. And then, of course, the tragic death of George Floyd happened this past week. And if you're like some of us, I watched that incredibly, incredibly disturbing video. And I've also tried to stay up a little bit about the news about the riots. And so if I say I'm speaking about anger for the next 6 weeks, you might think that I am choosing to preach on anger in response to the events of this week. You might even think that it's an attempt at social commentary. And what I want to say to you is the Lord led us to this topic. I want to say, honestly, the Lord led us to this topic before I even heard the name George Floyd, before I heard about riots happening and fires burning in different cities throughout the country and the world before this past week. It's a little bit like the time when we decided to preach the Book of Lamentations this past January, because we're continuing in our theme of seek the peace of the city. And Pastor Ken Liu and I thought that one way to preach on seeking the peace of the city would be to weep with the city, to weep with those who weep in the city, to have a heart that is broken for the things of the city. So basically, for January to the first couple weeks of February, we preach the Book of Lamentations, not the most popular book for preachers to go through because it is kind of a heavy, obviously intense kind of topic, the destruction of Jerusalem and what it means to weep for the city of God and therefore how we can weep for our cities and towns. And then, of course, as we concluded that sermon series and in early February, and then we moved into a season of shelter in place and lockdown. I mean, it's almost scary. It makes us look like we're prophetic and we know what's happening, but we didn't. I did not know. We just felt like, okay, Lord, weeping for the city seems like a way that we don't talk about that much that would help us. In the same way, I thought anger, you know, maybe people might be angry about being quote unquote stuck at home, or even angry about how certain decisions are being made in our hospitals, in our government, in our schools about this. So, you know, maybe people are dealing with anger because they're in close quarters with their family members, or they're angry because they can't get outside and those things. So I thought, okay, that might be a little bit sensitive and touchy, but never would I've imagined what has happened this week. And so on the one hand, I want to say the decision to preach on anger was not a desire to target any particular topic or event or people group in light of this. It's not like, well, we saw what was happening and, you know, we better preach on anger because people need to hear this. That was never the intention and that was not the thought. On the other hand, I affirm with all my heart and soul that God is always in charge, and God uses things that sometimes look like coincidences to speak to us. So I have no idea still why he wants to preach on anger, although I might have a couple more guesses in light of this event. And so with all seriousness to you, and I hope a humble spirit, I invite you to join us as we open God's word for the next several weeks to let him wash over us and speak to us about the topic of anger. So thank you for bearing with me for what was probably a longer than normal introduction that did not have a funny story or a quirky intro or an attention grabbing thing. It just really was speaking from this pastor's heart to you. And so with that spirit of mind, I just want to share that this morning, as we look at these three verses, there are three principles I'd like us to think about when it comes to anger. Three principles that I believe the writer James wants us to understand, and here they are. The first one is this: what is the essential truth about anger that James the writer wants us to know? What is the essential truth, or what is the essence, at least in this passage? The book of James is often considered New Testament wisdom literature, meaning it's not a story, it's not a narrative, it's not extended sermons. It's almost like a bunch of great wise sayings that have some connecting themes. So in this book, what is the essential truth about anger that James, and I believe God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand? Secondly, we're going to see why it is so essential that we learn that truth, why that truth is so important to interpersonal relationships, to our own lives, to our role in society as a church and as a country. Number one, what is the essential truth about anger that I believe this passage is trying to teach us? And number two, why that is so important. And number three, therefore, what we should do about it. If this is the essential truth about anger, this is why it's so essential and important. Number three, here is what we should do about it. So in some ways, this will be a brief sermon, very straightforward, very simple, I hope. And so first of all, the essential truth about anger. Let me get at this by pointing out that in verse 19 would be the equivalent of a proverb. James kind of says a saying. Now, he might have coined it, or it might have been a common saying. He's going to say a phrase that a lot of Christians have heard of, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. But what I want you to see is that that group of three things, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, they actually, if you pause, they don't really seem to come together. And so I want you to see that there's a contrast that the writer James, and this happens a lot in the book of Proverbs and wisdom literature, where the writer puts two ideas that normally we would not think they're related, and puts them in actual opposition, in tension together with each other. And so see this in verse 19. I'm going to read verse 19, and then I'm also going to jump down to verse 21. Verse 19, then I'm going to jump to verse 21. Look with me here. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Did you catch that? Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, if you just have those two thoughts there, quick to listen, slow to speak, then what is that opposed to? There could be lots of things. You know, that actually is the opposite. Quick to listen, slow to speak. What more do you say? And then James brings in this other point, which almost doesn't seem to belong. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And if you're like me, you're honestly doing a little bit of a double take. Wait, I get the relationship between speaking and hearing. That totally makes sense. But anger? How does anger fit into this? And the answer is this. And here's the first point. The opposite of anger is not what most of us may think. It's not what I usually have thought for most of my life. I think if you ask someone on the street, what is the opposite of anger? What is the antidote for anger? Most of us might say, well, the opposite of anger, if anger is kind of like losing it, flipping out, then the opposite of anger is self-control, right? I mean, that guy, he's an angry guy, or she's got a short temper, short fuse. They just all need more self-control. According to this passage, the opposite of anger, it is not helpful to think of it. The opposite of anger is not self-control. According to this passage, I believe the opposite of anger is humility. The opposite of anger, surprisingly, I believe this passage teaches that the opposite of anger is humility. And that is the essential truth. If we fail to understand that to the degree that we do not see the role humility plays in this, we will honestly be totally ill-equipped to deal with anger in our hearts, in our homes, and in our country. Because we might think that the opposite of anger is self-control, but instead the Bible says the opposite of anger is humility. Now, we get this because quick to listen, slow to speak, but don't become angry. So therefore, anger puts you in a posture that does not make you quick to listen. Anger puts you in a posture that makes you want to talk quickly. What do you need in order to listen and to not speak quickly? You need humility. You need not just self-control, you need humility. Because I can be quiet as you talk, but I'm not listening to you if I'm fuming. I need to be humble. And I also get this in verse 21 where it says, put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, or another translation would be, receive with humility the implanted word. The opposite of anger is not self-control, it is humility. And I think we intuitively know this. There have been times in my life that I've lost it. There's certain people in my household, certain relatives, certain friends that I would just get angry much faster. Like, they just have a way, they don't even do it on purpose. They just push my buttons. And so I remember for a season asking people to pray for me and just talking and saying, you know, pray for me because I'm going to talk to that person. And man, they just get me so angry. I don't know what it is. I just get so irritated by them. And so I remember being in a situation where, you know, someone had prayed for me and I talked to this relative and I did not get that angry. And then they said to me, Enoch, wow, that's great. God's really worked in the anger. And I said, thank you. But eventually I had to say, you know, honestly, in my heart, I don't think much has changed. All I did was not yell at them. Just because I didn't yell, someone thinks, wow, Enoch, your anger is so in control. Yes, it's probably better to not yell and lash out in fury and rage than it is to, you know, lash out in fury and rage. But as Jesus said, it's not just what you do on the outside. It's on the inside. It's one thing to just not yell or shout at someone in anger. It's an entirely other transformative experience for God to work in a human heart so that you actually don't burn with anger on the inside. Because I can shut up and listen to you and just take it, but be secretly inside just gripping my, you know, tightening my fists, eager to lash out at you. And again, while that's more socially acceptable, that's not what this is saying. Because the opposite of anger is not merely self-control. It's not merely not talking. And it's not merely the perception of listening. It is truly wanting to listen. Truly not speaking because I'm too busy listening to, I'm trying to understand you, trying to hear your story in order to understand. Friends, if we don't understand this, we will always be hampered in our growth, in our lives, in our human growth, because the opposite of anger is not self-control. If you see in general, now again, we're not talking about, you know, any neurological or physiological chemical imbalance. We're not talking about, you know, someone pushes a cart over my toe and I scream in anger and I hit something. That's not exactly what we're talking about. Those bursts of anger, there's actually different Greek words for that. But the kind of anger we're talking about here is the kind of anger that when someone's talking, you don't want to listen to them. You're just waiting to get your word in edgewise. And social norms decree that we're supposed to let them talk, let them finish their statement. But the Bible says it's this. It's not just self-control. The opposite of anger is humility, a humble spirit, a spirit that says, I need to listen. I need to not talk right now. I need to listen to their story. I need to listen to their experience. I need to listen because they might know something that I just don't know. I need to listen because I don't know it all. I need to learn. I need to be humble because the opposite of anger is not self-control. It's humility. Self-control does not give you humility, but humility will produce self-control. That's the essential thing. You have anger issues at home. You have anger issues with certain people. It's actually humility. Because the test of humility, again, even the most arrogant and the most sort of furious people know how to be humble when they come into the room with someone who's more powerful than them. Even the most arrogant leader knows how to look humble before a wealthy donor. Even the most arrogant athlete knows how to be humble before a legendary athlete. But that's not humility. That's sort of like just sort of fear or respect. Humility is not measured by how I treat someone more powerful than me. Humility is measured and determined by how I treat someone who has less power than me. Humility is not seen in how I treat someone who's wiser than me. Humility is actually seen in how I treat someone who knows less than me, who has less experience than me. Of course, I'm going to listen to someone who's more powerful, more wealthy, more successful. That's not necessarily humility. Humility is whether I know more than you or not, I want to listen to your story, to your point of view. I want to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because the opposite of anger, anger which gets in the way of our listening, anger which makes us want to talk, the opposite of anger is not self-control. It is humility. Why is that so important? Now, obviously, you can see some implications, right? Because, yeah, sure. Because if you don't understand that the opposite of anger is humility, it'll never get your anger under control. But it's so much more than that. Because this next verse is incredibly uncomfortably timely. Because this is probably the verse that will make everyone who didn't hear my preamble in the beginning think that I'm trying to target people. If I were to be frank and just really put it out there, this verse is going to sound like I'm trying to target people that cause riots. that I'm critiquing and judging them because you're angry for starting riots. Or this verse might even be thinking I'm targeting black people for getting upset at their unjust treatment. Hear me, that is not my intention why I pick this passage. And I recognize the association's implications and I'm acknowledging them. But again, if you heard the whole sermon, we were thinking about doing this passage and the sermon series in anger before any of the events of this week. At the same time, again, whenever the Bible says, don't do that, it's because people have a tendency to do the opposite. Let me just say that one more time. Whenever the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, it's because God knows that we have a tendency to covet. Whenever the Bible says, you know, don't lie, it's because we know it's so easy to lie and try to get out of things. So whenever the Bible says this, know that people have a tendency to do the opposite. Look in verse 20 to see what anger has a tendency to make us think we are doing. Verse 20 says this, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of humanity does not produce the righteous life that God desires. So what is that addressing? It is addressing this, that when we are angry, we think we are being right. When we are angry, we think we are being righteous. That is, when the Bible chooses, when the Spirit of God chose to include in Holy Scripture this teaching, the anger, your anger, my anger, does not bring about the righteousness of God, the righteous life that God desires. It's because, under normal circumstances, anger would normally make me think I'm right. One of my professors back in my seminary days said this, you know, when you're angry, that anger isn't just sort of a heated, a sort of under the collar experience. That anger is based upon the fact that you believe you are right. And moreover, he told me this, that my professor said that the more you're angry, the more you'll think you're right. And the more you think you're right, guess what? The more you'll become angry. And the more you're angry, the more you think you're right. This happens to me. I don't know if it happens to you, but just, you might have seen this. You're sitting there thinking about something that someone said to you or something did to you, and it didn't bother you at the time. But you go home, you think about it, and as you think about it, you think, that was wrong, and you get angry. And as you think about being, and as you realize you're angry, you think about some more, you go, no, that was not just wrong, that was really wrong, you get more angry, and then you think about it again, you go, that was not just wrong, that was totally, and you know, I say this a lot, I'm getting angrier by the moment as I think about this. And I think if you've seen that or experienced it, it's because anger has a way of making us think we're right. We believe that our anger is always righteous. The other guy's anger, he's unreasonable, or she's unreasonable, or he's off his rocker, or I don't know where she's getting off there, but when I'm angry, it's justified. That is the human tendency. And even this past week, I was looking through a couple journals in the American Journal of Psychology. There's a psychologist named, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, Bodenhausen or something like that. And he did a couple studies on anger. And anger tends to make you apply more stereotypical judgments. And in the language of psychology, anger tends to help you use mental shortcuts and heuristics. If you don't know what that means, the basic idea, as I understand these articles, is this. When we are angry, it is not helping our cognitive processes and abilities. We are less likely to think clearly, which is why there's always a good rule. Never send an email when you're angry. I wouldn't even type it because you might actually hit send, but never send an email when you're angry. And the pastor's version is never read critiques about your preaching on Monday. Never decide whether to stay working at a church or not on Monday, because basically the idea is never send an email when you're angry, because anger, we'd like to think, sharpens our acuity. And honestly, I remember an old movie. I believe it's an old Jack Ryan movie from the 80s, A Clear Present Danger. And the main character, Jack Ryan, you know, he basically saves a member of the royal family or something. And it's decades since I read the book. But basically, they asked him, what made you save the member of the royal household? What made you risk your life? And his answer was, rage. Rage makes me do that. And ever since then, I've thought, you know, that's kind of cool. That seems to fit with when I watch Hollywood movies. Anger gets us to act. Anger gets us to move. And again, I'm not necessarily commenting on the events of this week, but one of the classic Hollywood moments that I've seen growing up and I still see today is this. There's two people, and one of them is about to do something really foolish, about to go off the edge, and this other person is trying to talk down that person. And In Hollywood, this is how you talk someone down. You reason with them first, they don't listen. You raise your voice, they don't get it. Then finally you scream at them and say, you know, we're all going to die. Get it through your head. And all of a sudden, after someone yells at the person, they go, oh, you're right. I've actually tried that. I distinctly remember a time my brother was not listening to me and he was going to do something very, very unhealthy. And so I actually consciously thought, this works in every Hollywood movie I've ever seen. I'm going to shout at him in anger because anger will break through his density and he'll hear it. I've never seen anger turn someone back. What does the Bible say? It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. What does the book of Proverbs say, which we'll look at maybe later on in this sermon series? A gentle answer turns away wrath. How do you talk someone down? By shouting at them? Or do you get them to reactivate their regular cognitive faculties? Do you get them to slow down and calm down and begin to think again? Because friends, the reason why we need to remember that the opposite of anger is humility is this. You and I have a built-in tendency that when we are angry, we think we are right. We think we are righteous. And again, I don't know the answer to injustice, racial inequality, police brutality. I don't know the answer. It's a complex issue. I'm sure there are some things I could say to that. But what I'm saying is this, friends, though there are justified ways to be angry, sometimes we have to repent that we got too angry. And yes, sometimes we need to repent that we did not get angry enough. There is a righteous kind of anger. Actually, that's our topic for the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. In fact, next week, we're going to look at a passage exactly about that, being angry and not sinning. But what this passage would have us hear today, whether it's with your family, your kids, your spouse, your parents, your siblings, whether it's with a colleague, a neighbor, or someone at church, or yourself, friends, the anger of you and me, normally speaking, is not the source of righteousness. It does not lead us to produce righteousness. It does not lead us to speak righteousness. Just like that angry email may not actually achieve what you want to achieve. So by all means, if you want to write out the email, I tell people who I counsel, if you're really angry, you want to send an angry email, handwrite it, because you can't click send on a handwritten letter. Okay. But handwrite it. And I understand you have to process and channel that energy because anger is basically energy. But anger does not produce the righteousness of you and me. Righteous anger would produce righteousness. But if I'm honest, I'll speak for me, not anyone else. 99.9% of all the times I've ever felt angry in my life, it's about me. You offended me. You insulted me. You inconvenienced me. You wronged me. You questioned me. I doubt there's even 0.001% of the times I've been angry that I could even dare presume that I was righteously angry. I just am not that holy and righteous of a person. Maybe you are. But even if you are and you have those great inspirations of righteous indignation, this passage says that, first of all, we need to understand essentially that the opposite of anger is not self-control. The opposite of anger is humility. Anger will not help us listen to those who think differently than us. Only humility will help us be quiet, close our mouths, and only humility will help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And only humility will help us to listen, even though it feels like they're mischaracterizing me, even though it feels like as I'm listening, they are being so unfair. Even though I listen, I feel like they're just cherry picking their arguments or their historical events. Even though I'm listening, it's hard. Humility will truly help us close our mouths, open our ears and our hearts and listen. Why? Because when we're angry, we think we're right. We think our anger produces righteousness. But friends, the anger of you and me will most certainly not produce righteousness. It just makes me think I'm right. Well, so what do we do? My goodness. If you're still listening and I haven't completely offended you, what do we do about this? And again, in just these three short verses, James the writer gives us a complete sermon thought. Because first of all, we saw that the opposite of anger, the essential truth is to realize the opposite of anger is humility. Humility is what helps us to just slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger as we listening, because I stop speaking, I start listening, and then I get angry. But he says, no, don't speak, be quick to listen, and as you're listening, may humility keep you from being angry, and may humility grant you that self-control. Because when we're humble, and not out of our own anger, but when we're humble, we might therefore be able to have a shot at living the righteous life God wants us to do. How do we do that? This leads us to our final verse. Again, a study in contrasts. Notice, the writer here is going to say, therefore, put away all this moral filth, this evil, this wickedness, this rampant wickedness. And then you would think the opposite of putting away sin and moral filth and just moral grime, the Greek words there is like moral being covered in grime. What is the opposite of putting away wickedness and selfishness and impurity? The opposite is to seek God's word. Take a look. Verse 21 says this. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, or another word is receive with humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So much to unpack here, but the key idea is this. If we say as an individual, I want to give up this harmful, destructive, sinful practice. I want to give up this harmful, destructive, sinful belief. I want to repent of this harmful, sinful, regressive, destructive behavior. The opposite of that, or the way to pursue that, is to receive humbly the implanted word which can save you. A couple of things here. James is writing to Christians, and there is something about the fact that the Bible teaches that when one person becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit. But not just the Holy Spirit, but apparently they receive in an innate sense God's word. Now, what do I mean by this? What does this look like? This is what it looks like. Two people are listening to the Bible. They could just be listening to the passage being read. And someone listens to it and goes, that's good teaching. Someone else listens to it and goes, oh man, I so need that. That speaks, that just pierces my heart. And you go, what's the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit seems to be operating and convicting inside. And the conviction is so strong, it's like you've always known what the Bible says. Like, you haven't heard it before, especially if you're a new Christian or a young Christian. You hear the teaching of the Bible. Maybe it's a passage you hadn't studied before or heard a sermon preached on. You go, well, that's new. On the one hand, that's new and exciting and challenging and really stimulating. On the other hand, it's like that word just brought something out of my heart that's always been there. And even a brand new Christian can have that experience. Because when you become a believer, it's, and the Holy Spirit indwells your life, it's like the word of God is residing in you. And the Spirit of God just brings out the word that's already there. This word can save you. This word can save race relations. This word can save our country. This word can save our society. This word can save our world. When we recognize that the opposite of anger is not just self-control, not just restraint, but the opposite of anger is deep, genuine humility, putting ourselves below others to listen to them. And as we listen, to continue by God's grace to not get angry, but to listen more intently. Because anger tends to make us think we are right or righteous, but the anger of man does not produce the righteous life God wants for our world, for our families, for our country, and for us. And so therefore, how do we pursue this when we are trying to listen? It's not just listen to your neighbor, not just to listen to someone of another race or socioeconomic class or political persuasion or whatever. It's listen to the one whose words can save individuals, groups, and societies. It's listen to the one who gave us the word that can save us. This truly can save us. So you might be reading this. You might be thinking about this today. You might be filled with anger for any number of things in society or in your own home and family, in your own life. Friend, what this passage is saying is not just be quick to listen to people around you. Ultimately, and if we had more time, we would actually go to the next verse, because verse 22 goes on to say the person we should listen to the most to is God. The one who gave us a sense of justice. We get outraged at how different races and people of ethnic backgrounds are treated, I think, because the Bible says everyone is created in the image of God. everyone is stamped and marked with the inherent dignity of our Creator. That is why it's an outrage. That is why to see the image of God tragically, brutally treated in any form, in any era, can be so grating against us. And this is also why the most insidious forms of racism or sort of ethnocentrism is actually viewing other beings, other people, as not actually being in the image of God. That's the fundamental sort of flaw here. If we understand that the Creator God, who created every man, woman, and child, every person, every being, I don't care what you call your gender, I don't care how you identify, I don't care what your background is, a social class, every human being is created in the image of God. Then God is inviting us, if we want to seek righteousness towards every person, every nation, every tribe, every people, we need to go to the Word of God. And how we study the Bible, it's a whole different sermon series. But friends, here's where we're at. God, in his wisdom that I cannot figure out, has led me in our church right now, in this congregation, to really reflect for the coming weeks about anger. And here's the takeaway. Here's the call to action. Will you ask God to show you that if you and I struggle with anger, whether it's because we're angry at someone we're living with, or angry at our government, or angry at society, or whatever, would you show us that the recognize that if we find that the anger is a little bit much for us, it's not healthy, then we don't just need self-control. Would you say, God, don't just give me the ability to not lash out, but to hold the anger in. God, help me see that humility is the antidote, is the opposite, is the remedy for anger. And would you invite God to help you examine your hearts? Because the times you have been angry, there's a tendency. Now, you may be right or wrong about a particular issue, but let not the anger make you think you're right. Let it be right because, as we see, we turn to God's word. And God, in his perfect knowledge and wisdom, has guided us. Friends, there is much to be angry in the world about. And like I said, we need to repent because we haven't been angry enough or at the right things. But friends, at the same time, there are plenty of things that I know I'm angry about that honestly are not worth getting angry over. And this is just very selfish of me. And so I need to repent of being angry when I shouldn't have been. And we just need God's grace to know the difference. And we see this in the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did get angry, it seems, a couple times in the passage in the Bible, and we're going to look at that during the course of the series. But for the most part, when you think of all the times that Jesus was ridiculed, Jesus was spat upon, Jesus was insulted, Jesus was, you know, threatened, anger did not characterize most of those. What actually characterized those was grace, humility, courage, truth, and trust in God. If we're really to follow Jesus, let us look to him, because he's the one. Anger did not leave Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Anger did not lead Jesus to lay his life down, to surrender himself. It was humility. It was the humility of the servant king. Friends, we need that same kind of humility. If we're going to overcome the barriers and the challenges in this world today, we don't need more anger, though we do need anger at some point. We need more humility. And we need that humility to drive us to the hope that is in God's word. So friend, wherever you are today, may this challenge us. May we repent. Maybe you've never repented before. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're saying, you know what? I've tried to live my life. I've even been a huge activist for all these causes. And yeah, anger kind of is good, stirs up energy and kind of directs energy and a crowd and a movement towards something. But ultimately, anger cannot sustain a movement. It must be love. It must be humility. It must be courage. It must be truth. Anger can propel a movement, but it does not sustain a movement. It can only be sustained by love, by compassion, by the things of Christ. May that be true of him and us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm trembling because I just really hope that this sermon kind of got it right, at least in the ballpark. Lord, that I realize I might be speaking to a lot of angry people this week, or people who might be angry watching this or worshiping along with us. And I pray that I don't want to just say, don't get mad at me, get mad at God, he said this. Lord, because I'm not trying to apologize for your word. Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I'm comfortable preaching your word. I'm just uncomfortable realizing that I want to only preach your word and not my opinion, not my views about what's going on today in the world. Let me just preach what's in here and let your spirit If anything I've said that is not of your word, let people forget it. But if anything I've said is true to your scriptures, true to your word, Lord, plant that deep in our souls. And today I pray that you would help us to repent. Help us to repent of the times we should have gotten angry, but we did not. Help us to repent of the times we should not have gotten angry, but we allowed ourselves to become angry. And help us to know the wisdom to tell the difference. Help us to be the kind of humble people that are slow to speak, quick to listen. And as we listen, slow to anger. And help us to see that if we want to put away the moral grime and cruddiness that encrusts our society and our relationships, that we have to humbly seek the word of God that is implanted that can save us. Oh Lord, wash us anew. Give us hope because Christ has conquered all these things by his love and his compassion and his humility. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.